and we see what God says through the prophet Balaam. So let's keep reading on. Numbers chapter 23, and we're going to begin again at verse 27. So Balaam has already given the first and second oracle, so let's now read the third one. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wastelands. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the visions of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his bucket, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you." Well, then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, "I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these 3 times. Now therefore flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor." So Balaam said to Balak, "Did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, 'If Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak.' And now indeed I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you whatever this people will do to your people in the latter days." So he took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also, his enemies shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city." And then he looked on Amalek, and he took up his oracle and said, "Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes." And then he looked on the Kenites, and he took up his oracle and said, "Firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive?" And then he took up his oracle and said, "Alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes." So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. Amen. May God bless us, the reading of his word. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the witch calls herself the Queen of Narnia. And she is powerful enough to put Narnia under a curse, so that it is always winter and yet never Christmas. She turns her enemies into stone, and she controls these savage creatures to do her evil work. There is nothing good about her. When the four Pevenses' children threaten her reign, she tries to kill them. But a constant refrain in the book is that Aslan is on the move. He is coming to put an end to the tyranny of the witch, of the power of this witch. And so we see the winter turning to spring and life returning to Narnia. Aslan's power is greater than the power of the White Witch, and he ultimately defeats her. Well, in a similar way, we saw that last week. Balaam is this mighty sorcerer and prophet. He had a reputation like the White Witch in being able to put people under a curse. And as a result, Balak, the king of Moab, he commissions Balaam to come to Moab to put a curse on God's people, the Israelites, so that Balak could then defeat them. But remember Balaam, this mighty prophet, he was humiliated by his very own donkey. The donkey had more insight, more ability than Balaam because he saw the angel of the Lord. And so Balaam had to concede that God is more powerful and that he is in control. And so Balaam could only say what God allows him to say. And that becomes very clear in our passage today, because Balaam tries to curse the Israelites, but the result is he can only bless them, for they are God's blessed people. And likewise, as one of God's people, you too are blessed. You cannot be cursed because of Christ. And therefore you are to approach God through Christ and know the blessings that you have in him. So firstly, notice, beware of your pride when you approach God, verses 1 to 4. So the passage gives us an insight in how we are to approach God. All over the world, there are these ancient structures that were used in the worship of pagan deities and in trusting their dead to the afterlife. Most famously are the pyramids in Egypt or Stonehenge in Britain. In Ireland, there is also one of these sites called Newgrange. It's older than both Stonehenge and the pyramids, and it is described as a passage tomb. And every winter solstice, so only once a year, light shines into the tomb. And so it is an incredible feat of engineering, especially for that time, and it's all in an effort for man to approach God. Well, King Balak, likewise, he needed to approach God. He's feeling threatened. Israel is on his border. He saw that God was on the side of Israel and that they easily defeated the powerful kings of Sihon and Og. And the normal means of a military encounter in defeating the opposing side would not work. And so Balak recognized that Israel was too powerful. Balak needed to get God off Israel's side and onto his side. If God would stop blessing Israel, well then Moab would be in a position to defeat Israel. And that maybe sounds crazy, but remember that was how the ancients viewed their gods. The gods were fickle. If you could approach them in the right way, if you can appease them, then they will do what you want. Balaam is a prophet who believes he knows how to appease God Almighty. He somehow understood that Israel's God could be only approached by sacrifice. And so he tells Balak to build 7 altars. And on each altar, a bull and a ram is to be offered as a burnt offering to God. But what Balak and Balaam are doing is contrary to God's specific instructions on how to approach him. Consider how it's only a priest who is allowed to offer sacrifices. Not even Moses could do it. Who were Balaam and Balak to offer these sacrifices? Israel had one altar to bring their sacrifices to God. Here Balak had built 7 altars. And note that burnt offerings were used to atone for sin. That's not what Balaam and Balak were doing. They were not seeking to atone for their sin. And so they had got this so wrong. In Proverbs 21, verse 27, it sums it up well. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? So God is not a God who is appeased. Balaam wrongly thought that this would get God on his side so that he could curse Israel, and then he would get payment from Balak. Clearly, King Balak thought this was a good investment. Consider the expense of these sacrifices, and we see it repeated three times. And don't forget that Balak has already spent a lot of money in getting Balaam in the first place. He had to send his envoy over twice to Mesopotamia. And then we read at the end of chapter 2 how he wined and dined Balaam when he arrived. Balak believed it was worth it. He was sure that Balaam would deliver so that then he could defeat the Israelites. So consider just how arrogant it is of these men to approach God in this way. God was not like the other gods. He cannot be manipulated. And so the question is, how do you approach God? Too often we think we can come before God in our own way, that we get to decide. What Balak does is not that different in how we operate. You might think, well, I've made this huge sacrifice. God's bound to notice that. He will surely appreciate me and so bless me as a result. And so you give of your time or of your money or your energy, believing that you can buy God, and so he will give you what you want. God has given us a specific way to approach him. It's not through ourselves, it's despite ourselves. In Psalm 51 we read, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." When you approach God with pride in yourself or in what you do, God despises that. Instead, you are to have a contrite heart. You are to be humble. You're not to think that you can manipulate God. Balaam could not exert control, and we see God telling him what to say. Balak's plan was doomed from the beginning. He should have read the small print that no prophet had control over the Lord God. Well, secondly, let's consider, as one of God's people, you will not be cursed, verses 5 to 12. Balaam instructs Balak to stay with the sacrifice while he would go off separately. Notice what he says exactly. "Perhaps the Lord will come to me and meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you." Whatever God shows him. And we see in the third article that's explained more, that Balaam is performing sorcery. And Balaam would then interpret what he does, and then he would tell that to Balak. So basically, Balaam is looking for omens. And from that, he would then create a message and say it's from God. And that's not so different from today. Today, horoscopes, or reading someone's palm, or tea leaves, are used as omens. People pay money to find out what they mean. For Balaam, it would have been popular to read the entrails of animals to work out a message from God. Or it could have been the shape of clouds, or seeing certain birds in the sky. That's where a lot of superstition comes from today. If you see something, you believe it's a sign that you will either have good luck or bad luck. I remember back in Belfast, we were out shopping before we had an appointment with the bank, and we had bought shoes. And then when we went to the bank and we sat down with the bank clerk, I put those shoes on the desk. And I was told to take those shoes quickly off the table. They are new shoes, they weren't dirty. And the reason for that is because they would bring bad luck. It doesn't give you much reassurance about your bank when its employees are superstitious. Well, that is the type of thing that's going on here and what Balaam is involved in. He's trying to read into things to create or to find this message from God. But God does not speak through entrails or clouds or types of birds. Instead, God speaks directly. And he put the word into Balaam's mouth. And so in verses 7 to 12, we have the first oracle. And in this first oracle, we read of Balaam describing how Balak had invited Balaam to curse the Israelites. But in the oracle, Balaam asked the question, how can I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? And so he speaks of the Israelites as this blessed people, for who can count them? They are like dust. And this is what God told Abraham back in Genesis 13, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. And so God indeed has blessed the Israelites in that they are as numerous as dust on the earth. Balaam even wanted to be included in this covenant people. He wants to die the death of the righteous. He recognizes the Israelites are secure in God. Now, this is God speaking through Balaam. And so it's as if to say, Balaam, if you had your head screwed on right, this is what you should be saying. Well, King Balak is not impressed. He asks Balaam, what have you done? You are to curse the Israelites, not bless the Israelites. And Balaam's response is that it's out of his control. God put the words in his mouth. God will not allow Balaam to curse the Israelites because they are a blessed people. And that speaks of the security that you have in God. And hasn't that been evident all throughout history, where God's people have been persecuted, where the goal is to eliminate the church? The result was quite the opposite. Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That often seems to be the case, where there are those who seek to curse the church. They ultimately can do nothing. They're impotent. They can do nothing. Instead, God's people are blessed. We grow stronger. We multiply. No curse can impede God's blessing on us. And so you may be facing opposition, whether at work or in your family, university, for being a Christian. Maybe you're thinking, I can't do this. I won't survive. Well, you are to know that you are secure. Maybe you're concerned about the future trajectory of our country and the rights of Christians. Remember again, God's people cannot be cursed. Well, thirdly, consider how God is faithful to his promises. He will always be with you, verses 13 to 26. So Balak takes Balaam to a new location. From the first location, he was able to see the whole of the camp of Israel. And so Balak takes Balaam somewhere else in that he can only see part of the camp of Israel. He's maybe thinking that the camp of Israel is so intimidating, and it was putting this mighty prophet off from being able to curse Israel. And so from this new vantage point, he's only able to see part of Israel. And that should make it easier to curse Israel. The routine is the same. Balak offers these burnt offerings. Balaam goes off to the side, and God instructs him to return to Balak and with this second oracle. And in the second oracle, God is explaining to Balak that he is not a man who is fickle, who says one thing one day and a different thing the next day. No, God is constant. He does not break his word. He's made a promise to Israel, and he will be faithful to those promise. God has promised to bless Israel, and because he's always with them, they will know blessing. He speaks of Jacob in verse 21 that refers to Israel, saying she is blessed, not because of anything she has done. If anything, it's despite what Israel has done. And we read that God is with his people. That's clearly evident. The tabernacle is at the center of the camp where God is present. And God has shown Israel the blessing of his grace. He rescued Israel from Egypt and redeemed them. He demonstrated his own strength and power in saving them. And so God is with his people. He is giving them the strength of an ox or of a lion. We often feel stronger, don't we, when we have the support of a friend or a family member or a colleague. Maybe you're going through a hard time, and it helps to have someone to talk it over. God's people, you have more than that. You have the presence of God Almighty with you. The Holy Spirit lives within us. You're not alone. He strengthens you. He enables you. And he has promised to do so. Children, you'll remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And who was with them? God was with them. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he recognized that there was a fourth person in the furnace with them. And so God saved them from the flames. And likewise, God is always with you, even in your troubles. Well, Balak is not liking what he is hearing. He basically tells Balaam to shut up, neither curse them or bless them. This oracle is why he had got Balaam in the first place. He was afraid of Israel. And Balaam is basically saying, you have every reason to be afraid, for God is with them. But Balak is determined that Israel should be cursed. He's persistent. He believes that Balaam is his powerful prophet. He's paid him, or he's going to pay him, a lot of money. And so we read of a third oracle. And so fourthly, notice God's people enjoy blessing and security from God. Verse 27 into chapter 24, verse 14. So Balak, he tries a new location to see if that will make a difference. Remember, Balak is superstitious. He blames it on the location. Maybe those previous places were unlucky. Maybe they had been cursed. He also keeps up his sacrifices to try and manipulate God. He keeps trying, for this is all he knows. In his mind, gods can be appeased, they can be manipulated. But it's clear that he does not know the Lord God. Balaam, on the other hand, he does change his routine. He no longer seeks divinations, meaning he no longer seeks for omens. Instead, he now waits on the Lord. He knows that God will bless Israel, and so he waits to hear what the next blessing is. He waits for God to speak directly. So we have this third oracle. Balaam, as he sees the camp of Israel, he describes its tents as lovely. It speaks of this beautiful garden imagery. And so this oracle is a prophecy of the future. Israel would know blessing. And this speaks of the promised land that they would inherit. Now remember, the promised land is full of enemies. But this prophecy, it doesn't describe a battlefield. No, instead it describes a paradise with trees and a plentiful supply of water to sustain life. It would be a land of peace. We also read of a prophecy of a future king. And remember, at this stage, there are no kings in Israel. But a king was prophesied who would come, one who is greater than Agag. Agag was the king of the Amalekites. And this king of Israel would be a conqueror. He's like a lion. No one will dare wake him from his slumber. And so Israel will know peace and prosperity. Balak is therefore no threat to Israel. The other week we were at the zoo and there was a lioness sleeping right beside the window of her enclosure. And the kids were, of course, knocking on the window. And the big cat continued to sleep on. And then we started clapping. And that woke the lioness up. And she stood up and it was scary to look into her eyes as she stared back. We were more comfortable when she was asleep. Likewise, Israel would be a force to be reckoned with. She would know protection from her king. Now, this could refer to David, but it ultimately refers to Christ. Christ is king, and he continues to protect his people today. Often we can feel very vulnerable, but you must remember who your king is. As the psalmist says in Psalm 23, you will fear no evil. God is with you. He protects you. And the result is that you're always lying down in green pastures and beside still waters. Sometimes it might not feel that green, but trust God in his provision and his protection. Well, that's enough for Balak. He did not want to hear that Israel would succeed in entering the promised land, and so he sends Balaam away. He would not pay him, for he had not cursed Israel. And Balaam defends himself by saying that he had informed Balak that he could only say what God allowed him to say. But God has not finished speaking. And so we read of a fourth oracle. And so finally, you enjoy the blessing of victory because of the work of Christ. So in these final verses, we have this vivid prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. Balaam sees someone coming in the future, a future king, a star out of Jacob, a scepter out of Israel. And this star of Jacob was frequently used in Christmas carols. It's hard to confirm this, but Balaam came from Mesopotamia. The Magi, the wise men, they also came from the east, also from this region, to Bethlehem, looking for the newborn king. And they were following a star. And so did this oracle of Balaam survive in Mesopotamia? And so these wise men were on the lookout for a star that would speak of a coming king. Jesus himself calls himself a star in Revelation chapter 22. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And so this star came into the world to rescue his people from the curse that we are under, so we can have blessing. In the oracle, we see that this future king would bring rest to his people, defeating his enemies. And we read of a long list of nations: Moab, Edom, the Kenites, Asher, Amalek. Each one would be defeated. These are enemies of Israel, and none of them would survive. This king would not be defeated. And interestingly, Moab is mentioned. They were safe now from Israel, but later they too would be judged. King Balak wanted Israel to be cursed instead. His own nation is under a curse. Moses writes of this in Deuteronomy chapter 23. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever. So Israel would be blessed. Their enemies would be defeated. And yes, God raised up many mighty rulers, David being the obvious one, but they would all point forward to the future Messiah, who would have worldwide dominion. He would be victorious in battle, defeating the enemies of Satan and sin and death. And so the curse is now broken because Christ bore the consequences of the curse by dying on the cross on your behalf. But death did not defeat him. 3 days later, he rose. And so as a result of this victory, God's people enjoy rest and security. And therefore, you are to put your trust in the finished work of Christ. Reynolds, in his commentary, says, perhaps no other passage in Numbers speaks so beautifully of Christ Jesus and what he will achieve for his people. Our conquering hero defeats his enemies at the cross and so wins for us the security, peace, and beauty of an everlasting home. So what blessings you have in Christ. Blessings that you cannot get from this world. And so you must remember that. Maybe there are those here who are counting on their blessings from this world. Young people especially, you often look to your friends for blessing. Your goal is to fit in, to be popular. You're not to make an idol of your friends. Yes, it's good to have friends, but your friends will come and go. They can't provide for you eternal blessings. They can't make you happy. These oracles speak of security. We often put our confidence in money. This past week, a woman in Northern Ireland passed away, and she had won the lottery earlier. She had won £27 million, so about $40 million, and she was dubbed Maggie Millions. This woman had been living on government benefits until her win transformed her life, but not for the better. She writes, I regret winning the lottery. Of course I do. I was a happy person before. I am a human being, and all it has done is destroy my life. And this was certainly evident in her life. It resulted in mental trauma and suspicion and breakdowns. And she wisely said, you can't take your money with you. There is no stride with pockets. Now, only in Christ can you enjoy eternal security, this blessing of security. Through him, you have peace, you have safety. Through him you have eternal life in paradise. There are many things in this world that makes claims of security, but they are ineffective. Only Christ is victorious over your enemies. And so therefore it's only through him that you can approach securely God. Balaam, this powerful prophet, he proved he is unable to curse Israel. Israel is secure. Israel knows God's blessing. Every day Israel hears the ironic blessing, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And likewise, as one of God's people, you are blessed. You cannot be cursed because of Christ. And therefore, approach God through Christ and know the blessings that you have in him. I was reading yesterday about the Irish RP mission work in Ethiopia in the 1960s. And you can find this online. I posted it on the church's Facebook page. And this work, it started off well. But in 1974, there was a government coup. A new anti-Christian regime came to power. And so the missionaries had to abandon their work in 1975. It looked like that all they had done had gone to nothing. But no, God blessed their labors. Those men, they disciples, they continue to work. So a number of the churches still exist today who give credit to the work of these Irish missionaries. So what God blesses, man cannot curse. And so as one of God's people, you're blessed. You cannot be cursed because of Christ. So therefore, approach God through Christ and know the blessings that you have in him. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you giving thanks that we come not in ourselves, for we have nothing to offer. Instead, we come in the name of Jesus. And so we thank you that as a result, we are not cursed. Instead, we know your blessing, for you are faithful. You remain with us, so we are secure. We thank you that Christ came and won the victory on the cross against our enemies. And so in him, we have eternal life. And so encourage us, Lord, to know that you bless us, and whatever opposition we face, that it cannot destroy us, for you hold us secure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn your psalm book to Psalm 2b. Psalm 2 speaks of various kings scheming, just like King Balak. And like King Balak, these kings were removed. There is only one true king. And the response of you and me, the response of all the kings of the earth, is to submit to him. So let us do likewise in our singing. Let's sing Psalm 2b.